Father, we indeed believe in the Holy Spirit in this church. And so we ask you to come, Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. And the Creed tells us, Lord, the Bible tells us, you have spoken through the prophets. And I ask that you would take this ancient prophet, this gathering, and make him speak again. Lord, rattle us awake with the wonder of this moment. God with us, Emmanuel. In Jesus' name, amen. On this Christmas Eve, I invite you to find a Bible and to open to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you'd like to use one of the red Bibles in the seats, you're welcome to do so today. The passage can be found on page 573 in those red Bibles. Page 573, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Well, the prophet Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom of Judah and ministered to God's people during the 8th century B.C., perhaps more than any other prophet in the pages of the Bible, Isaiah is responsible for some of the most remarkable and memorable prophecies about Jesus, the coming king. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read of his vision of the Lord seated on a throne and high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. And the Apostle John tells us that was a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ that Isaiah saw. In chapter 17, verse 14, we've heard it twice already during this worship gathering. Isaiah reveals that the Messiah will be born to a virgin and that his name will be called Emmanuel. And then beginning in Isaiah chapter 40 and extending clear to the end of the book, we encounter the beginning of what are known as the servant songs. The servant songs function for us as a portrait, really more than a portrait, a fingerprint of the Christ, of the Messiah. And it's square in the middle of those servant songs that we read the most complete description of the cross work of our Savior outside of the New Testament. If you're familiar with it, I'm speaking of Isaiah 53, where we read 700 years before the birth of Jesus and several hundred years before the invention of crucifixion, that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Even on Christmas Eve, in fact, maybe we should say especially on Christmas Eve, may we not fail to remember the climax and the connection between the incarnation on the one hand and the crucifixion on the other. I came across these words during my study just this morning. The incarnation is preparation for nerve endings for the nails. The incarnation is preparation of a brow for thorns to press through. He needed a broad back so that there was a place for the whip. He needed to have feet so that there would be a place for the spikes. He needed to have a side so that there was a place for the sword to go in. He needed cheeks so that Judas would have a place to kiss, and that there could be a place for spit to run down that the soldiers put on him. He needed a brain and a spinal column with no vinegar or gall so that the exquisiteness of the pain could be fully felt for you. Isaiah captures all of this in his 66 chapters in his prophecy. When we turn to the prophet Isaiah, we find ourselves turning to the words of a man who played in the major leagues of biblical prophecy. And our text for tonight keeps company with the ones just mentioned. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we encounter four brief descriptive phrases. If we will receive them, they have power to bring us to our knees this evening before the manger. And my prayer is that God would grant each one of us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through these words. So here's the big idea. As we gather around the manger this Christmas Eve, may these ancient throne names impart endless hope. As we gather around the manger this Christmas Eve, may these ancient throne names of our Savior impart endless hope. Let's look together at Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you're following along in the English Standard Version, you may notice a couple of footnotes. The first one is on the phrase, shall be upon, and the second footnote is on the phrase, shall be called. Some of you see that? The reason for the footnotes is that the verbs shall be upon and shall be called can also be translated is upon and is called. And the context can only determine which way we should take it. It's been taken both ways over the years. The government is upon his shoulder. His name is called. That translation shift from the purely the future to the present signals to us something about the present reality of our Savior for Isaiah. And Isaiah lived 7 centuries before the first advent. Now, we live in a fascinating period of history. We are more like Isaiah than we might realize. Though we stand this day nearly 2,000 years since the initial fulfillment of this prophecy, we too, like Isaiah, await our own advent. The advent, the arrival of God's Son a second time to this earth. And so this prophecy is one that we need as a present reality, embrace it as a present reality as well. If these things were true of the Messiah 7 centuries before his birth, they are 10 million times as true of him 20 centuries since his life, death, resurrection, and ascension to God's right hand. So this night, December 24th, 2025, the government of the universe is upon the shoulder of Jesus Christ, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's take each of those titles, those Old Testament scholars call them throne names. Let's take each of those throne names together and unpack them a little bit. First of all, first throne name, this child is our wisdom. That's point number one. This child is our wisdom. In verse 6, Isaiah calls Christ by the title Wonderful Counselor. Now, if there is one thing that our broader culture still gets right about the Lord Jesus, it would be this one. How many times have you heard this? I don't accept his claim to be God, to be the only way to a right relationship with my Creator, but I do believe that he is a great, finish it, teacher. Who doesn't say that? Exactly. Well, in the second half of that statement, Isaiah would agree. But he doesn't use the phrase great teacher. He puts his own poetic spin on it. He says, Wonderful Counselor. You could translate this, he is a wonder of a counselor. And though people are quick to cite him these days as a great teacher, I sometimes have to wonder how genuine that is if you press into it a little bit. How familiar is your average American or even your average church-going American with the counsel of Jesus? And furthermore, once confronted with his counsel, how wonderful would we assess it to be? Test yourself. You must be born again. John 3:5. Repent. Matthew 4:17. Come to me. John 7:37. Believe me. John 14:11. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. Hear me. Mark 7:14. Abide in me. John 15:4. Follow me. Mark 1:17. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Luke 19:27. Worship God in spirit and truth. John 4:24. Pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Do not be anxious. Matthew 6:25. Take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Matthew 7:5. And here's one for all of us. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 18:24. As has been said, no one ever spoke like this man. It's true, he is a wonder of a counselor. He is a great teacher. But let's remember, as C.S. Lewis taught us, not to patronize or belittle his teaching by how we live. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" He's so wise. His guidance and direction and warning are sober wisdom for our lives, and we need them every day of our lives. So he is a wonderful counselor. This child is a wonderful counselor. He's our wisdom. Secondly, this child is our strength. This child is our strength. Once again, verse 6, and his name is called Mighty God. Mighty God. Now, aside from the blatant and magnificent reference to deity, to the Jewish Messiah, to Jesus himself as God with skin on, this phrase also teaches us about what Christ is capable of, doesn't it? He's mighty. He's strong. He's powerful. It's a reference to his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. Just as with his wisdom, the great reality of his might, of his strength, is that he's willing to impart it to us, to share it with us. Now let's remember, first of all, that we need it. Christ in his strength has something that we need. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are weak, so may we hear the wisdom of his wonderful counsel, and yet doing the wisdom of his wonderful counsel is a completely different thing, isn't it? The Apostle Paul outlines this predicament in Romans 7:18, where he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. How many of you feel that tonight? Or you're feeling it as you look to the balance of this holiday week and what's maybe out in front of you? It may be a commitment, or maybe it's something on the other side of the, I've done this with the new year. There's a number of conversations that I'm just kind of kicking that can down the road to 2026, and I'll deal with it after New Year's. Perhaps it's a difficult conversation that you need to have. There's one of those that I need to have that I'm not looking forward to. Maybe it's a costly decision that you need to make. You have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability or perhaps the resolve to carry it out. Here's the good news. This child is our strength. He's our strength. His name is called Mighty God. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You hear that? Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. How many of you, the thing that you need most this upcoming holiday week is the courage, maybe even not to dump the whole gospel load on an unconverted family member, but at least strike up a spiritual conversation. Just praying for an open door, and then just be willing to say something true about Jesus. I'm in that situation. I'll be in that situation tomorrow night. Paul was in that situation. And just a handful of verses after he talked about and calls us to be strong in the strength of the might of Jesus, 9 verses later, he gives to the folks in Ephesus an example where he is weak and he is leaning on their prayers for help. And wouldn't you know it, his example is fear or at least weakness in evangelism. Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. Listen for the mighty strengthening of Christ as he solicits a prayer request for himself. Pray also for me that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He has the desire to witness effectively, but not the ability to carry it out. And Paul asked for prayer. It made him an effective evangelist. Here's one of the most incredible places in the New Testament where these two realities come together, that the strengthening of Christ and in our weakness. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Now listen to him describe the dynamic that allows Paul to be both wise and powerful in his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 29 of Colossians 1, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." His name is called Mighty God for a reason. He's got strength for us this season. Third point, this child is our authority. This child is our authority. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says something about Jesus that might cause some confusion. At least it does from time to time in my mind when I hear this prophecy. Notice the third descriptive phrase, everlasting Father. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. He is everlasting Father. The Son is a father? Well, not that kind of father. In the ancient world, kings of nations would often self-identify as a father over their people. It was a way of asserting their authority. But that just raises the question, what do we mean by authority? One helpful resource says this, authority refers to the right and power to hold sway in a given relationship. Authority is the right and power to have your subordinates do what you choose for them to do. And let's make no mistake, it's as everlasting Father that Jesus says something like this in Matthew 28, 18. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." Or Hebrews 12, 2 calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith because he's in authority. He has the right and power to have his subordinates do what he chooses for them to do. So I hope you see how each of these throne names, they dovetail with a particular need that we have in each case, something that we desperately need. We are foolish, and so we stand in need of wisdom. We are weak and stand in need of strength. And with this third phrase, what we learn is that we are not in charge, and we stand in need of coming under authority. So Jesus is everlasting Father. Perhaps you've seen the classic church sign, "If God is your co-pilot, switch seats." Ever seen that one? I love that one when I see that outside of churches. Some of us here need to be made aware that Jesus is in authority, and he doesn't appreciate riding shotgun. He's everlasting Father, and Father knows best. Despite what's happening in your life right now, it may not be perfect. It is probably not perfect, given the sin and suffering that we contend with. But he is working out his perfect purposes. And what others mean for evil, he means for good. And when things don't go the way you plan, don't take it out on other people this week or this next season. Take it up with the management, with the authority, with the everlasting Father. Let it drive you to prayer. His name is called Everlasting Father. This child is our authority. Finally, this child is our mediator. This child is our mediator. Last phrase, Isaiah 9:6. His name is called Prince of Peace. I just realized you say the name Prince in this community and don't follow it up with Prince of Peace, and people think you're going in a particular direction. Prince of Peace. Or maybe it's just me. Christmas certainly is a season of turning our thoughts toward peace. Jesus, we seem to know almost instinctively, is a bringer of peace. Colossians 1:20 says he made peace through his blood on the cross. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And yet Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says, paradoxically maybe, in Luke 12:51 to 53, do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? And we respond, yes. And he responds, no, I have not come to bring peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided, a father against son and a son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So Jesus is one who unites, and yet it also stands to reason that that which unites also divides. Jesus, by design, divides people. I'm not sure where we get the idea that Jesus is in the business of some sort of generic earthly peace this time of year, or kind of a let bygones be bygones. We sing of Auld Lang Syne and that kind of thing. The annunciation of the angels to the shepherds in their fields is perfectly clear in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's interesting, that footnote there. Or peace among those on whom his favor rests. Which brings us to the final question of the evening and the real question of Christmas. With whom is God pleased? Upon whom does God's favor rest? And the only answer to that question is Jesus. Jesus. Because Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the peacemaker. The Bible is not an account of good guys and bad guys, of white hats and black hats. The Bible is an account of bad guys and Jesus. He's the peacemaker. Ephesians 2:13 and following says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And he came to preach peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus Christ is the mediator. And Jesus alone, his name is called Prince of Peace. And he only makes peace through the blood of his cross. Are you safe inside the sacrifice of Jesus Christ this evening? Have you fled to Jesus for peace with God? You can. You can take cover tonight. You can invite him into your life and turn away from your sin and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And if you are someone who is living your life safe within the walls of the gospel, I just want to encourage you to lean into these throne names. Maybe pick one in particular where you feel profoundly weak and profoundly needy, and by God's grace, live into it and lean into it this next season. You will get the help you need, and he will get the glory that he deserves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this Christmas Eve for this Jesus, for this once and coming King. And Lord, as we look backward and celebrate the incarnation and the birth of the Son of God and his first breaths as a baby in the manger, we stand in awe and celebrate and welcome him as our King. And at the same time, Lord, we look forward and realize that you have earned these throne names. And you are coming again to judge the living and the dead, and your kingdom will have no end. And so I pray, Father, that we would live as citizens of the kingdom this upcoming season. Help us, Lord, to live in the strength that you supply to the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.